Galatians 5, verse 13 through 15, and let's stand as we read God's Word here this evening. If you're able to stand, let's do so, and we'll read that and pray. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we consider these truths, I pray that you might encourage us, help us, Lord, not just to understand what you're communicating, but Lord, to see how we are to live it out. And Lord, give us grace to do so. Bless our time. Please help us in all that is said and done here. May you be exalted and glorified. May your people be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So this is we'll continue with what we started this morning, and I wanted to say thank you to my daughter for helping put this together for me, and so I appreciate that. I gave her an idea, and then she put it together. So we talked about, let me just go to the next one, about Christian liberty is like the peak of a roof, and the liberty is right there at the top, and we have it because of Christ, as it says in verse number 1 there, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And so we looked at some of the aspects, how he lived a perfect life, died in our place, and then became our substitute through that. And so his death becomes our death, his life becomes our life. And so the liberty really comes by his grace. We're freed from that eternal condemnation, and then by the Spirit of God, we can be set free from the internal present corruption that is our old sinful nature. And so God wants to provide that. And then there's a warning. One side, we got legalism, which is an emphasis on the law, on God's rules, God's regulations. And so we can get so focused on that, we fail to follow the direction of liberty, so we can slide off the roof. On the other side, in our verses tonight, we have license. And really, legalism is in chapter 5, verse 1 through 12, really the primary theme of the book. And then in verses 13 through 15, he deals with license a little bit more after that as well. And that's an emphasis on the flesh, where you're following the ways you want to do. And so as he says here, he says, "Brethren," he said, "if you even called the liberty, but don't use it as this opportunity to do what you want to do, to follow your old ways of the flesh." And so that is not really Christian liberty. That's really just carnality. And then verse 15 tells us a little bit of what happens if you follow that flesh. You'd bite and devour one another. There's bickering and fighting, and then eventually take heed that you're not consumed one of another. So that's what we talked about this morning. I'm gonna go ahead and turn this all the way off. You can go ahead and turn it off, Daniel, because I won't be going back to that. So then point number 2. So that's the wrong path you are to avoid, this way of the flesh. And then the last part of verse number 13, the proper course you are to pursue. So instead of the way of the flesh, but by love serve one another. So think about it this way, verse 13. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, so that you by love serve one another." So that's where we're supposed to go. That's how we're supposed to live. So God's free people, the purpose of the liberty that he gives us, this spiritual liberty, is so we can serve. So let's break that down a little bit. Two thoughts, one in verse 13 here and then one in verse number 14. So freedom from, or for loving service. So the actions you are to take, let's just break it down and look at it slowly in verse 13, where it says, "By love serve one another." So serve one another. That's what liberty is about. Not to promote what you want to do, but to do what God would have you to do, and that's to be a blessing to others. Now it's interesting, the word service here, or to serve, if you go back up to verse number, chapter 4, verse 9, there it's translated a little differently, just so you get the context. The very last word of verse 9 is bondage. And that's the same word in verse 13 of chapter 5. By love, be in bondage one to another. And the idea of not bondage in that sense, but in the sense of serving another. But it's the word we get slave. And so there's a sense in which God says, really, it's a paradox. You've been set free to be a slave to serve. That's what God says I want you to do. And so, in honesty, it doesn't sound very appealing. I mean, really, you've been set free to be in bondage. You know, and great, okay. But he's not asking you what you want to do here. He's just stating a fact. This is the fact of your liberty. God's purpose is so you can serve another. And then I would say, so that's the actions you take. And then the second thing, the motivation to have, you do it by love. It's not, oh, do I have to serve other people? That's not a whole lot of love, okay? So I think there's a motivation here that you there's a sense that I'm not focused on me, I'm focused on someone else, and I want to enjoy to do that. See, 1 Corinthians 13 says love does not brag about itself, doesn't vaunt itself. It says it's not proud, it's not puffed up. It says it's not putting yourself first, not seeketh their own. So others, if you love, others are to be promoted, are to be considered, are to be blessed as you benefit them. It goes up back in chapter 5, verse 6 there. Right at the end, remember he says, let me just read it. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision in the last phrase, but faith which worketh by love. Faith is not passive, faith is active, and when it's active, it's activated in doing loving things. That's what God says I want you to do. Now, think of the contrast in verse 13. Okay, we've sort of passed over it when we did that, but he just says, this liberty, use it not for the occasion to the flesh, but, and that's a very strong term, but by love serve one another. And so it's obviously not to do your own thing. Remember, liberty never gives you the opportunity to hurt someone else. It doesn't give you the liberty to serve yourself or to hurt someone else. And that's really what verse 15. Isn't it amazing how sometimes we think people, at least I would say sometimes we do, we think we have the right to use some words that really jab, that really twist, really hurt. Well, they said it to me first. So, okay. That's not liberty. So liberty is given so you can serve others. Philippians 2:3 says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, and I'm really contrasting verse 15 there, through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. I thought about it. You know, it's not hard at times to have a burst of energy to serve somebody for a moment. But think about what it's saying here. It's a command. Serve. It's in a present tense. And it does mean to be ready at any time. It doesn't mean you're constantly in this service mode or this slave mode to serve. But I think it does say that. And then our motivation is to be selfless love. Wow. Romans 15 tells us this, and it shows that it's a Christ-like love. Let every one of you, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Say that, I want to read it again. Romans 15:2. Let every one of us, so no one's exempt, please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And so really that gives us understanding what true liberty is all about. It's not the freedom to sin. We understand that. I know I'm repeating myself. But it's a freedom to serve others for Christ's sake. Now let me ask you. Has any genuine Christian ever been unwilling to serve someone else? Okay. Yeah, it's all those other people. No, I know. We've experienced and we've done it, okay? So I think we understand. So here's the spiritual freedom apparently has the potential to free you from who? Yourself. Oh. That's why I was going to have Chris sing that, and I forgot to tell him, but he sang it anyway. And, that's something that we need a transformation from the inside. That God has to work something special. So that in our soul we have a genuine delight to be a blessing to someone else, to do it in a God-honoring fashion. And so Galatians 2:20, as it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet Christ liveth in me. And so the song we sang tonight, that second verse, I wanted Chris to sing it again, because it goes, not I, but Christ, do gently soothe in sorrow. That means somebody else. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the heavy burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ, that lives in me. And I think for that to be a reality, we need to yield to God. We need to, and that's how we essence die to self. Ask Him, really, to fulfill that truth. Lord, fulfill that truth in me and through me. And then the rest of Galatians 2:20, it goes on to say, that the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So in other words, when you're thinking about this, say, Lord, I'm not showing that love that I need to be doing. I'm not caring for others. So we ask God, please, I'm coming to you because I can't do this. I'm not doing it well. I remember someone said there was one time someone was very difficult to love, and they were praying about this, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, and they were thinking about that, and they said, "Lord, all my fruit is plastic. It's not real. And I need to make it real. Make it so it's real fruit." And so that's what we need in our hearts, our lives, is that God would do something. So we ask Him, say, "Lord, please, You promised that You'd work through me, and so work through me. Help me to see this love working through me so I can love others." So that's the first point, freedom for loving service. And then in verse 14, I'm going to call it fulfilling God's law, the fulfilling of God's law. So notice as the text is written in verse 14, what's the first word? For. So he says, I'm going to explain this a little bit more to you, what it means to serve one another, by love to serve one another. And so for, let's explain this a little more. All the law, okay, how much of the law? All the law, so the entire law, somehow is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Leviticus 19:18, God says that's the summarization. If you can put every command in the Bible that has to do with how you relate, how you respond, how you react to someone else, it can be summarized in this. Love them, and you'll fulfill that. That's how you do it. So the Holy Spirit, I think, was guiding Paul to reiterate what Jesus said, in essence, about that fulfilling the law. Matthew 22, turn there, in verse 36. Someone came to Christ and said, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said it this way, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then he said, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he added this in the last verse, "On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." So if you had these big giant hooks up here and you're going to divide the Bible and make every verse somehow, you'd hook either one over loving God or one over loving your neighbor, and you'd fill all the law. Every part of the Scripture, every command, every expectation that God has for us, that God says to do this. Now, it's interesting. As you go through the book of Galatians, you know that he's very strong on talking about the law. And he says the law was never intended to save us. God never gave a law to help us to be saved. In fact, if you go back to chapter 3 and verse number 13, Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Okay, and so we are under the law's curse. The law gives us, and when I'm going to use law in a very general sense, the sense of every rule and regulation in the Scripture. I was trying to think of something in the New Testament. I can't think of anything offhand. So anyway, but every rule and regulation, it was never given to save you. Okay, it was given to regulate your life in a sense, but it was given to show you where you're missing the mark, where you sin. And so the law says, here's where you sin, here's the condemnation, here's the curse, and then it steps back. There's nothing else the law can do. The law cannot fix the problem. It just clarifies it for us. And so Christ had to come to redeem us from that curse. Notice 2:16. I think we all know this. We're here tonight, but let's just reiterate it for us in verse 16 of chapter 2. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul says very clearly, you can't be redeemed by the law. But then he says here, it's almost like he's always against the law. And he says, the law is not going to save you. And we know that from the Judaizers coming in. He says, no. It's not how you get into part of God's family. It's by faith in Christ. And then he says here in chapter 5 and verse 15 or 14, he says, now you're fulfilling the law. How do we do that? By loving one another. Huh. So why does God write that? And I think here's a little thought. Being in grace, liberty, grace, spirit, doesn't mean he discards the law totality. It doesn't have any bearing on you anymore. That's not what he's telling us. Obviously, there's something there that's valid for Christian living, or he wouldn't say this fulfills the law. Jesus said it this way. Remember Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now let me ask you, if Jesus is living his life out through you, okay, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If he's living his life out through you, let me ask you this, is he going to fulfill the law? Would Jesus ever break the law? Never. Never. And so when we talk about how He's living that out through us, we know it's the Holy Spirit, so He's fulfilling the law. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13 a moment. Let me a parallel statement over in Romans 13 and verse number 8. 13:8. So I think that's if the Holy Spirit, who's living out the life of Jesus through you, then He is going to be fulfilling those rules and directions that God has for us. Now, obviously, we're not under the Old Testament ceremonial law and the sacrifice and all that. That was fulfilled and done away with in Christ. We understand that. So we're talking about the moral directions of the law. But Romans 13, verse number 8, it says there, owe no man anything. So when you talk about where you're supposed to be in debt at, here's what it is, to love one another. That's what you owe every man. Okay, so now owe no man anything but to love one another. And here's that same thought. For he that loveth another hath done what? Fulfilled the law. Okay, now let's look at what he goes on to say. For this. Now, here he's going to quote commandment number 6, thou shalt not commit adultery. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not kill. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Commandment number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment. Okay, it's interesting, again, like we talked about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, that he says, and such like. And here he says, and any other commandment. So I would just take that Old Testament, New Testament, he says, let's throw them all in there. Whatever God has to say in our relationship to other people, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, if you have selfless love, you'll not get involved in sexual activity outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. If you love. Because if you love, you won't break that commandment saying thou should not commit adultery. And Jesus went further to explain that if you look to lust, then you've broken that law. And so God says, hey, if you have selfless love, you're not going to break the law. If you have selfless love, you're not going to kill someone, obviously. Okay? Jesus applied it, though, to the heart. He said, if you hate someone, you broke that law. So you won't hate someone in your heart if you have selfless love. If you have selfless love, then you're not going to take what doesn't belong to you. You're not going to take what other people owe, whether that thing is material or immaterial. You're not going to steal. If you have selfless love, you'll not lie about others to get them in trouble or lie about yourself to get yourself out of trouble. And thou shalt not bear false witness. If you have selfless love, you'll not covet those things that other people have. Wow. That's pretty hard in this age, isn't it? You won't covet what they own, their property. You won't covet their looks. You won't covet their fame. You won't covet their positions. You won't covet anything that is not yours already. You just won't covet. If you love, you have selfless love. And so that's why he says that. So he comes in verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You're not going to do evil toward those whom you love. And really, you know, you think of that, I won't. There are times, let's think, you know, some people call it tough love, however you want to phrase it. There are times, but I'll say, you'll not purposely bring pain and sorrow to another person. There are times, obviously, when love is tough. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, where he says, love rejoiceth not in what? Iniquity. Okay, love will not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And so there are times where things are false, things are evil, and love doesn't say, yahoo! God does not love when we do evil. He's not going to love sin. So what does God do because He loves us? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, even as a father the Son in whom He delighteth. So sometimes God gets out, in Hebrews 12, He gets out His divine paddle and gives us a little education that can be very painful. And He can use secular situations, He can use religious situations, He can use personal situation, personal conviction. He uses all sorts of things, and trouble and sorrow and all that kind of stuff. He can use whatever He decides. But He does that love, but that's not supposed to feel good. It's supposed to be painful. So, but love doesn't change there. Love is real, love is genuine, and you really want the good of others. So when we're talking about this, love working no ill to his neighbor, you don't purposefully go out to hurt someone for selfish reasons. Okay? Its ambition is to help. Is to give of self, even sacrificially, so that others can be advanced, especially in the sense of spiritual advancement, that is ultimately And so he continues the rest of that. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So, back to our thought. How can you fulfill the law? Not by focusing on the law, but by focusing on the needs of others outside of the law itself, but thinking of others. How can I meet those needs? How can I help those people? And so that's really love. It would be physical, material needs, but I think most of all it's spiritual advancement. And so God's law, God's standard for His people has always been love. I thought about, you know, sometimes we look at the Old Testament rules and regulations. My thought is when I look at those, I think I would be broke and in the poor farm because I'd always have to bring sacrifices that cost too much and don't have money, and I'd have to put them on credit card, and then I'd be in debt all my life because I couldn't bring enough sacrifices to take care of all my sin. So I'm glad we're not under that, but you think, wow, that's exhausting. I have to do this and can't do that, and I have to be careful about this and that. And you think, oh, wow, I'm glad I'm not in Old Testament times. Well, you know what? If you think about this, what we just talked about, the New Testament expectation, and you go, wow, this is totally defeating. The standard is so much higher. And it's what God expects. He expects me always to be willing to serve another as a slave. So that means I don't have any rights of my own. I've got to put the rights of others or the needs of others above my rights. And I need to do it in love. And as he says in the Good Samaritan, he says, I need my neighbors, anybody who has a need that comes up right in front of me. That's love. That's the standard. That's the expectation. That's why we drift into making rules. Because you can follow rules and still be selfish. Hey, I came to church today. I checked off my rule. And so I can just do what I want with the rest of my life. Why not? So rules make it easy because rules say, okay, and I'm saying they're good rules. So don't misunderstand. I'm not saying these are bad rules. Just certain things that govern our life, and we all need those, by the way, okay? There should be certain things. I set time aside for God to do this, set time aside to do that, set time aside to serve. We do that, and that's proper, and that's right, and that's legitimate, okay? There's nothing evil with that. But we can get rules and regulations so that we've done our part, and so we say, I'm done, I'm through, I don't have to. I'm setting aside my slave badge about loving others, and so I can go about my business. And God says, no. That's not like Jesus. And so God says, I want you to follow this, to always be ready to serve with selfless love. And that's a lot harder. That's a lot higher. And so I would say this, God is trying to remind us all to be, if you're going to be a consistent servant in love, you need something supernatural. You can't do it. I don't think anybody can do it in and of their flesh, in and of their own. And I'm not talking about flesh in the sense of the best of humanity. Maybe there's a few. Mother Teresa, unsaved, by the strength of the flesh, helped a lot of people. I don't know all that she did. I just heard that she's done that. So I don't know. I've not read her biography. But folks, what we need, we just need Christ to be alive in us. Because you know what? He was that way. Yeah, he slept. Yeah, he had to eat. He had to take time aside to, you know, take care of, personal matters. But he seemed like he was always willing to serve. You remember the time when the families were bringing the kids up to him and the disciples were most saying, hey, wait, he doesn't have time for that. You know, he's controlling the world. He didn't have time to take care of the kids. And he says, guys, no. He said, you guys, stop. Bring him. I always have time for people. Heading out, he's heading to Jerusalem and he's going to be crucified and he's telling his men and then start arguing. And he's focused. It says he was like flint heading to Jerusalem. He's focused. And he says, I got to take care of my guys. I got to think of them. So that's why Paul says in verse 16 of this passage back in Galatians chapter 5, where he says this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll look at that more later. But I think it's just saying the Spirit is guiding your life, you'll fulfill the law of love. When the flesh is guiding your life, you'll fulfill the law of selfishness. and destruction. So let me close with this. I wanted something that, as I was going through this, it struck me. And we'll look at three passages, and I want to bring them together, this final part. I think it's in your outline there if you're following. But go to John 13 a moment. John 13. And I just want to bring this all together of the new covenant and this promise and how you can love by the Spirit and so forth. But John 13 and verse 34, I think we all remember the Lord's words here as he was about to leave. And he says in verse 34 of John 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." So he said, here is my commandment. Here is my expectation. I'm leaving, and I want you guys to carry on the same love that I've been toward you. I want you to have that toward one another. Okay, so we understand that we could call this, I put it down, we could call this his new law, Christ's new law. His new law is love. That's what I want you to do. Okay, now go back to Jeremiah 31. Okay, and this is where the new covenant is mentioned. Jeremiah 31. And we've looked at it a couple times when we've gone through Galatians. But I want to jump back there. Galatians, or Jeremiah 31 and verse number 33. So this is God's new covenant. So we had Christ's new law. And then think of Christ, God's new covenant here. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." And we as Gentiles get to jump in on this as he spread that wonderful covenant out. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And as we 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember them their sin no more." Verse 34 talks about the new covenant. We've talked about this, the old covenant. You didn't have to be spiritually saved to be part of the covenant. It was by being born into the Israelite family. But the new covenant is different. Everybody who's in the new covenant has genuine spiritual salvation. Now, back to verse number 33. Think about what it says. "After those days, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." Now, what is the difference between writing his law on stone, the Mosaic covenant, and writing it on their hearts, the new covenant? Now think about this. It's not just that you have it memorized. Okay, when you got saved, did you have the Bible memorized? You didn't, probably not, okay? But think about it this way. Law that's on I'll just use somewhere written that you can read, or in here that you can see by your mind's eye, what's the difference? Nothing. You know it because you read it. You know it because you got it memorized. So it's not just memorization. It's not just having it in knowledge. I think God's trying to give us something else here. See, a written law, whether we know it by heart, okay, it still comes out. We think, okay, here's a law I got to obey. So the point, I think, is not location, but motivation and direction. So we're down there. So written law provides an external pressure that forces you to conform based on the power of enforcement. For instance, if you're going down the highway and you see a speed limit sign, but you're in a hurry, okay, how much pressure does that speed limit sign have? It depends on the power of enforcement. That's why you always slow down when you see a police car following you. It doesn't have his lights on, just following you. What's the automatic go from your gas pedal to your brake, just in case, as you go from looking up there to glancing at your speedometer? The power of enforcement is what that external power helps you to follow or conform. And so I think the contrast with the new covenant and the old covenant, you could say, or the Mosaic covenant, put it in this way, external pressure is contrasted to an internal transformation that provides a motivation and a desire to follow it. What is that motivation? Love. Love for God and love for others. So I would say the new covenant writes God's law of love into the very fabric of your being. So that when you get saved, we say we get a new heart, we get a transformation, so that love is put in there so that it becomes what I am. And if I am a loving servant, therefore I do what I do because I am what I am. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If I am what I am, then I'm going to, on a regular basis, do what I ought to do, and that is love. Now, go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. And I'm going to call this your new life. So we saw that Christ's new law, God's new covenant, and your new life. Romans 5, verse 5. And the context is not just talking about the new covenant or anything. It's just talking about the reality of living for the Lord. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Okay, that's part of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. I think that's how it's written in our hearts, is by Him. And so when that Holy Spirit in this new covenant wants to have a ministry that sheds His love abroad in our hearts. Now that could be understanding His love for us, but I think it also includes our love for Him and our love for others. So I wrote it down this way. The law is constantly harping. God's rules are constantly harping for you to conform. And God's Spirit empowers you to fulfill. And love is that liberating force of God's Spirit to provide the desire and then the power to serve one another. So God's written rules still provide a guideline. It says, this is what love is. This is what love does. And then as we have the Spirit of God, it creates that love in us for God and for others. So we have an internal motivator to accomplish what we can't do in ourselves, which is to love the way God expects us to love. So in love, we have this internal motivation to fulfill God-given expectation. So what do we do if we don't feel like we have much love? Let me just go one more place and we will close. Philippians chapter 2. And some of you know where we're going there, but Philippians 2 and verse 13. Oops. For it is God which worketh in you. And I think that when it ever talks about God working in you, you can say that that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this present dispensation. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. Both to will, make you willing. And to do means it makes you able, to enable you to do His good pleasure. So we need to understand that God, we won't fulfill. Let me say this. If we're struggling with God, if God's working on our heart and we're pushing back, we talked a little bit about that, or we're following the flesh in some way, you know, you can't be following the flesh one person, be empowered by the Holy Spirit in another realm. I mean, you can't compartmentalize yourself. But if those aren't there and you're just saying, boy, I just feel like I'm carnal. I'm not fulfilling what God, I think you just need to yield yourself and say, God, you said you would work in me both to will. Make me willing to love. Make me willing to do and able to do that which you would have me to do. And I don't know if I'm getting this all across. I guess what I'm saying is, folks, I find the standard for the New Testament truth of Christ is so far above me as an individual. And so I don't know about you, but I just feel like I can't do that. And so what do I need? I need to stop and say, God, I can't love people the way you love people. But I have to love people the way you love people because that's what you're asking me to do. But I can't do it. I know your standard. I know, you know, don't lie to people and don't have any lustful thoughts to people and don't be cheating anybody. Don't do all the, and those are rules that I can't dismiss. They're there. They're facts. They're what God expects of me. And that's how I love. It tells me how I love. But if I can't love, then what am I going to do? I can just do better. No, I can't. Tried it too often. That's what I do. I claim God's promise. God says in the new covenant, His Holy Spirit would indwell me and that I could fulfill the law by love, but I can't love without Him. So I yield myself, say, God, live through me. Let me be like Jesus, because that's what He wants for every one of us, because we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. But God can do it through us. So don't be discouraged. Don't be defeated. Because there's a God who says, I want to use you. I want to infill you with myself, and I want to work through you to love others around you. And you'd be amazed at what God will do. And so let's trust Him to help us fulfill all the law as we love one another in service to fulfill His will for our lives.